Goedemorgen allemaal. It's a wonderful opportunity and I thank you very much for the privilege of coming and sharing with you this morning the communion as well as the message. It's a great opportunity to combine the message and the perfect opportunity to focus on the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Our source of reference today will be solely from the book of Colossians. And we set the stage first and foremost with quite an appropriately, as Paul did, a prayer, giving thanks. So you can all open up to Colossians because that's where we're going to be spending a lot of our time today. Colossians 10, and we read, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Leading us into a complete understanding of whom we are addressing in communion this morning is one of the most beautiful poems written in the whole entire Bible, describing Jesus Christ himself. He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Google's description of the word preeminence means the quality of being superior, surpassing all others in rank, importance, and excellence. It describes a status of being the very best and most distinguished and most authoritative figure in a particular field or group. This is only the introduction. We have a complete illustration of the communion and what it stands for. Shall we read it again? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things exist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. The most beautiful thing about Paul's writings is that it needs very little of somebody to come and explain it to you. Pontification is not really necessary. We come to the table today bearing in mind of who Jesus Christ is and what was done. That it was said that we give thanks to God the Father for letting us be partakers in this. So let us come to the table today with the right attitude. The attitude of thanksgiving, humility, and the blessings of being a part of something so awesome. What a privilege. The Most High God has approved you through the sacrifice of his Son, of his love, who took on death and complete wrath of God himself for your sins in your place, so that you may be cloaked in his righteousness, so that you can be presented holy and blameless above all reproach. Reproach, the meaning of reproach means to express disapproval and disappointment towards someone's actions and behaviors. So beyond and above all reproach and disappointment, to be complete through the complete work of being reunited with God. What a privilege. This is not a table for this church specifically. This is a table of the Lord for those who have been qualified to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Let us pray. God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for through the blood of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ himself, through faith and what has been left behind by Jesus Christ for all eternity is a communion with you. And we thank you, God, for your love and blessings for what has been done on the cross. The communion between God the Father, God the Son, and us, that Jesus Christ is in me, and I am in him, and he is in the Father. And we thank you, God, for this table that is before us, and I ask you, God, that you see it as the table of the Lord, and we ask you, God, that you bless this table for those who come to it. Amen. It's a small communion today, so it's very quick. I think the youngsters want to come and hand out quickly. We can get on with it. We're going to stay in Colossians anyway. We're going to move from here into Paul's letter to the Colossians. The teaching today comes from Colossians, as I was saying to you. So the whole Colossians is going to be brought into the picture. It's a very short letter, but it packs quite a clout. There's a lot in there, but my main message that I want to grab from this today and to share with you today is the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the all-sufficiency of our Jesus Christ himself. We've learned that the apostles... hang on, let me just pick up again. As we learned that Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles towards the end of his ministry, was imprisoned in Rome. Now this was about 60 AD, this was nearly 2,000 years ago, when he wrote the greatest epistles or letters to the churches. Being in jail didn't stop Paul from pressing on in his ministry, and his afflictions didn't seem to hold him back or hold him down, which was quite interesting. Being captive and in bonds, he didn't see the suffering of his situation as defeat, but found joy in his sufferings because he felt it was more a participation of the work of the gospel and bringing the truth to the world as Jesus did. As our Lord Jesus was persecuted for breaking down the strongholds of religions and worldly systems, so too Paul realized that his circumstances were only positive repercussions in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Many of us, when life throws us a curveball, end up crying in a corner or barking at God for leaving them or accusing God for abandoning us. Why? Why my car's broken down? We're not making ends meet this month. The family's sick. Why are you doing this to me? Some people have far more challenges than that. Some people really have been thrown in the deep end. Then there's a few people in the church today where we need to take our heads off and pray for. But man, we cry like babies instead of getting on our knees and asking God to give us strength and courage and faith to endure and persevere. For ourselves and for others as well. Look at Paul, beaten and lashed a good many times, and this was the mild of his afflictions as he endured in his life. And what about his life and his friends and his ministry? Remember, he had traveled thousands of kilometers spreading the gospel, and that built churches and communities for the kingdom of God. Oh my goodness, what about those souls I haven't reached? What about, oh, that ministry over there, I need to... He didn't. He could have cried in a corner and moped and been depressed. But instead, Paul went on to write five of the most powerful books in the Bible that have influenced thousands and thousands and thousands of people throughout the ages. I digress. It's a lesson in taking advantage of the situation that God has put you in life, whether it is the worst situation or the best situation. Anyway, what happened was when he was in Rome, he was in prison in Rome, and Colossia was a church which was 2,000 kilometers away. So sending a letter to Colossians or communicating with Paul wasn't as easy as just typing a letter on email and or WhatsApp and sending it through and then getting reports and response so quickly. You had to travel on foot, on horse, on ship, on boat, 2,000 kilometers away. You can imagine how long it must have taken. But in doing this, Paul received a letter from Epaphras. Epaphras was, as they say, more or less the co-founder of the Colossian church. Now, Colossia was a very wealthy church. It's a very small town, but a very wealthy church. It was on the trade routes, and there was a lot of influences happening in Colossia at the time. There was a mixture of Jewish Christians reborn, and there was a mixture of the Romans and the pagan rituals and religious groups that had been in also part of Colossia. It was a very big town that had a lot of external influences. And when the letter came to Paul from Epaphras, giving him the report, there were some good points and bad points. And Colossia was known on the better side for its faith in Christ and for the love of each other and for the believers, and certainly the hope of the gospel rooted in that. There were challenges of culture pressures that were turning believers away from Jesus and all his sufficiency. So let's have a look at Colossians. Just trying to figure out where we can start. Give me a second here. Colossians 2 verse 1. Not philosophy, but Christ. I want you to know what great conflict I have for you for those in Laodicea. For many as hath not seen my face in flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knitted together in love, and attaining all the riches of the full assurance and understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God from both the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness in your faith in Christ. And as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and power. There were a couple of things which were influencing the church at that stage. And I quote, we listen to what Paul says in the letter, and we can piece together some things about the false teachings that were causing problems in the church of Colossia. He mentions circumcision being Jewish holy days and dietary laws, which indicated that there was a Jewish element of the teaching. He also pointed out the foolishness and self-abstinence of harsh treatment on the body in Colossians. We suggested that he was a sort of ascetic element as well. And he addresses some of the mystical elements referred to visions of angels and angel worship. It so appears that the false teachings that were undermined in the church involved spiritual visions, angels keeping the Jewish calendar and food laws, and things in the order kept have greater experience in the fullness of God. So we understand here now that with these elements, the mysticism that grew up from believers that grew up in many believing in many Greek and Roman gods, and Jesus was just added to the group of gods that were so that they were being worshipped. Don't forget, a lot of these rituals involved sexual practices and a lot of strange meals and sacrifices and drinking bloods and all these things. And then there was also the Jewish element, which we've discussed, which were trying to complete their devotion in Christ through traditions laid out in the Torah and the Jewish laws. Both of which Paul was telling was unacceptable, because you cannot add to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. But these things were filtering into the process of the Christian roots at that stage. The roots of these issues, well, the Colossians used to live in fear of spiritual powers and elemental spirits, as Paul calls them. But Jesus triumphed over these with his death and resurrection, freeing them from any of these absurdities. And in the same light, Jesus already fulfilled all the laws of the Torah, which was the guideline under the old covenant for the people of God, but never had the true power to transform the heart. None of these were to be supplemented for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Read Colossians 3:1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are of the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desire, covetousness. These are all idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which these things, you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with these deeds, and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge and according to the image of him who created him. He's talking about the whole family community under God, where there is none of these laws and regulations, whether you're a Jewish, uncircumcised, circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all in all. Set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God in all sufficiency. But my questions today, you would say, how does this fit into our lives today with all these things? How does mysticism and cultures and traditions fit into what we've been looking at, what Paul was addressing? Where does this fall into our church, and why have I brought it into our situation? Let's look at a few things that Paul was mindful of. Syncretism, or rather mixed beliefs. Do you know today that there are 47,000 individual Christian denominations in the world today? 47,000 Christian denominations today. All separated into six groups. Of which have their own derivative of the gospel. It involves spiritual healers, traditions, rituals. Look at our African cultures. Zionism, for instance. Maybe something that's a little bit closer to home. Look at the Catholic Church. They call saint worship because they pray to the saints, and they call this intercessory prayer. The Sacred Heart, praying to Mary, because in the hierarchy things, Mary is above Jesus and she's closer to God, so their prayers will be answered. They pray to saints. I was speaking to a Catholic lady the one day, a Greek Catholic lady, and she was saying she has found herself a saint because she identifies her sin with his sin when he was transformed. These are things that are still creeping into the church today. These are religion and things that's because, and we look at it in this respect, which is why I'm brought up how long it takes a message for Paul to write a letter in order to change circumstances in Colossae at that stage could have taken at least 2 to 3, maybe even 6 weeks to 6 months to get the letter to the church to make the transformation. Today, with all the technology that we have, with the internet, with videos, with all these things, it takes one press of a button in order to send false doctrine to somebody, which develops these churches. Somebody could say to you all of a sudden, maybe you need to, I found a closer relationship to God because I fasted for 6 months and I didn't eat. Well, there is no tick list for it. The second issue I want to look at, which he also mentioned, was legalism. This is a big one to contend with, because the people still need to cling to something to feel secure. Even wearing a cross for the wrong reason, to eat a certain way. Some still won't eat pork. Some adhere to harsh fastings, like a checklist of do's and don'ts. They are also based on traditions and doctrines that have filtered through into the truth. These things were influencing the church. Mysticism. This gets creepy. I was listening to a pastor the other day, as I just mentioned. He lives his life in complete fast. He thrives on the dreams and the visions that he sees of the alternative world. And the experiences that come with it, the supernatural experience. What about supernatural? What about Christian yoga and Christian meditation? Seeking extra hidden knowledge from all sorts of sources. Oh, this old book. This was uncovered. The book of what and the book of so-and-so. Seeking so hard to experience something supernatural so that they confirm their beliefs, chasing after. Here's another one. Individualism. I think that modern culture leads people away from community and pushes people into a singular life and lifestyle, or even faith. Separating yourself from the community, separating yourself from the church. We see churches emptying dramatically. This is dangerous because there's no solidity in community. There's no protection or support structure and love. Protection from spiritual forces and darkness. The subtlest of deception. You are the most susceptible when you're alone. I've spoken to many people say they would rather stay home and listen to a sermon. What sermon? Or they just can't stand people and their issues. What makes them so special? If it wasn't for people like or the apostles, I can't imagine where we would be right now. Our faith, where we stand, is based on the truth of the gospel, which was illustrated from Paul and the disciples in their gospels. Our faith is based on the truth that comes straight out of the book. Our faith is based on a solid life with Jesus Christ alone. Not adding to the mixture or throwing anything else into the pot. And even if I did find Christ in the avenues that I did come to the Lord, if it wasn't for the disciples, I wouldn't know where I would be right now. What an amazing group of men. And it's good to know there's still light in the world. And this leads us to Paul's main point in the letter of Colossians. And I quote the opening paragraph in the New King James. Paul's purpose is to show that Christ is preeminent, first and foremost in everything. And the Christian's life should reflect that priority. because believers are rooted in him, alive in him, hidden in him, and complete in him, with his peace ruling their hearts, and they are equipped to make Christ first in every area of their lives. If we look at the character of man in Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bondservant of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We thank you. Small message, short message. Powerful message from Paul. We can read through it many times. It's a very quick letter. And there's a lot of things you can take from it. But what I wanted to bring to you this morning and the message behind it all was once again the full supremacy and efficiency of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He also warns that we don't listen to outside things influencing the gospel. He also warns that we should focus and obey and keep our focus on Christ alone, because Christ alone is the only way, truth, and life. And we're going to sing a song, if that's okay with you. Ready? We've done it before. We can all stand and we can just enjoy the praise and worship to the song, and pay attention to the words, because it really is effective.